Does everybody have a fork? All right. For those of you online, I'll give you a chance to run to the kitchen real quick, grab a fork. Everybody needs a fork. Because the fork says the best is yet to come. If you have ever gone to a funeral and you have seen somebody with a fork in their pocket, in the casket, or a fork in their hands, that's the message that they wanted to share with you, even from death. The best is yet to come. The thought is, you know, that if you go out to somebody's house for dinner and they start to clear the table and you're a nice person, so you put your silverware on the plate so that they can clear the plate, your host says, keep your fork. Why keep your fork? Because dessert's coming. And for those of us who love sweets, that means the best is yet to come. And so the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Christians in Philippi, wanted to share this message with them that the best is yet to come. The Apostle Paul is writing his letter to the Philippians. He had started the congregation in Philippi in northern, what we would call northern Greece today. It was Macedonia at the time, on his second missionary journey. He was only able to stay in Philippi a short time. Persecution forced him to leave. But that congregation in Philippi built a special bond with the Apostle Paul, so that when he went down to southern Greece, to Corinth, that they became mission partners with the Apostle Paul. They sent gifts to Paul so that he could carry out his ministry, his mission work there in Corinth. Now, on the third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was able to stop again at Philippi, both on the way out and on the way back. But then there were 5 years where the Philippians had no contact really with Paul. He didn't visit them again for 5 years because he spent most of that time in prison. 2 years in prison in Caesarea in Palestine, and 2 years in prison in Rome. But that mission partner relationship with the Philippians continued. The Apostle Paul received gifts from the Philippian congregation, and not just monetary gifts, but service. They sent Epaphroditus on a short-term mission trip to serve the Apostle Paul's needs as he's in prison in Rome. Well, Epaphroditus gets sick, and so Paul feels like he should send Epaphroditus back. And so Paul's little letter to the Philippians is really his thank you letter for the service that Epaphroditus has offered and also the monetary gifts that the Philippians have sent him. And in the midst of that thank you letter, he reassures them because he is in prison with the possibility that he might die. He thinks he's going to be released, but it could turn out the other way and he could end up being put to death. And he wants to reassure them that the best is yet to come, and so they don't have to worry about him. So I'd invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. If you have your phone, you might want to use your Bible apps. And I'd like to read this section to you. It begins right in the middle of chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance or my salvation. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you, all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So the key phrase that I want us to take away today is this phrase. This is the unshakable faith that the Apostle Paul had. It's the unshakable faith that I asked the Holy Spirit to give me, and it's the unshakable faith that I am asking the Holy Spirit would give to each of you. So let's read this verse together again. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we focus, first of all, on that second phrase, to die is gain. What did the Apostle Paul know about death so that he could say with confidence, it's better if I die? To die is gain. Well, the Apostle Paul was applying to himself something that Jesus said to the dying thief on his right on the day that he was dying for that thief's sins and your sins and mine. That thief on the right said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. The key phrases, today and with me. What did the Apostle Paul know about death? That when he would die that day, the moment of his death, the moment of your death, that moment, today, you will be with Christ. And so Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Now, it is very special to be with somebody that you love. This past Friday night, Joni and I had the privilege of having all four of our kids in the same room for the first time, we think, in for 2 years. It was marvelous to be with those that we loved. We tried to keep feeding them food and drink so they'd stay longer because we just loved that they were all together. We were with those that we loved. Now, it's true. We are with Christ right now. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with you. Jesus is here, right here, in this place of worship. And for those of you who are online, Jesus is with you. He is present with you. And yet, you can't see him, you don't feel him. Paul, as he sits in prison, certainly didn't necessarily feel the presence of Christ as he was facing the prospect of an extended imprisonment and perhaps even death. And so he longs for that time when he dies and he gets to be with Christ, to see him in all of his glory. But the problem with this idea of departing and being with Christ is the question, does he really want me there? If you are in a gathering of people and somebody says, oh, I'm so glad you are all here with me today, there's a possibility that you feel like, well, he or she is talking about everybody else in the room but not me. Does Jesus really want me to be with him when I die? Well, this is one of the reasons why I just love the fact that here at the Bridge, we celebrate the sacraments. I love it when we have a baptism here in the Bridge. where you and I can be reminded that we have been clothed with Christ. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see Pete, the person who has done so many things wrong. Pete, the person who has done things that he is ashamed of. The person who has done things that he wished he could take back. He doesn't see the failure Pete. He sees Christ and Jesus' perfection. You and I are clothed with Christ. If you ever question, does God really want me to be with him? Remember, go back to your baptism. You've been clothed with Christ. God has called you his dear son, his dear daughter. Just as Joni and I love the fact that our kids were in the same room with us. You are God's kids. That's his promise to you in your baptism. When you die, it's going to be better than ever because you will be with Christ. That's the guarantee, the promise in your baptism. And then every Sunday, before the public worship service, at 9:45, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I would encourage you just to make it a practice that you come for that confessional and communion service. And every Sunday, receive Jesus' body and blood as that personal assurance that this promise of forgiveness really applies to you. Does God really want me to be with him in his paradise? The Lord's Supper is his personal assurance. I'm giving you my body and my blood to you personally so that you can be absolutely sure. What did the Apostle Paul know? Why was it to die as gain? Because he knew he would be with Christ, who has guaranteed that he has the right to be there before God's throne. And that's true for us too. For you and me, the moment we die, we will see that it is a gain because we will be with Christ in paradise. And not only that, not only is the best to come in that we will, our souls will be with Christ the moment we die, also our bodies are going to rise from the dead. In the committal service, when you go out to the gravesite, right near the end of the committal service, the pastor will turn towards the casket and he will invoke a blessing on that body. May God the Father who created this body, may God the Son who redeemed this body together with the soul. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again just to assure you that your soul will someday be in heaven with him. He also died and rose again to assure you that your body will rise. And it will be a glorified body. Later on in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." When Jesus comes back, you will have a glorious body. Now, there's an awful lot of questions about the resurrection body. I'd encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this idea, well, what kind of body are we going to have? What's our body going to be like? And it was the questions were raised by skeptics, people who said, no, the body can't rise from the dead. That God doesn't really want you body and soul forever in eternity. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So he's saying, you know, you're asking really the wrong question. You're thinking that there's only one kind of body and that you should have all the answers. And Paul is saying, you know, don't worry about it. But then he tells us, now this is what you can be sure about your resurrection body. And this is the key phrase from this section. I'm not going to read the whole section, but I do want us to focus on verses 42 to 44. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. The body that you and I have right now, it's not going to last forever. But it is raised imperishable. When Jesus comes back, your body is going to rise and it will never decay again. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Death seems to be the ultimate defeat, but you will see that your body is victorious. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And then verse 44 is my favorite part. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, what does that mean? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the division that is within us, that there is a part of us that is natural, the sinful nature part of us, and the Spirit of God that lives within us. Right now, you and I have a natural body, a body that very often does the stuff that the sinful nature wants it to do. You know, I'll be honest, that sinful nature was really powerful in me on July 4th. You know, I mentioned we had all four of the kids together on Friday night. Leading up to that, we had grandkids in the house for a week straight. And on July 4th, I'd kind of had it up to here. I just wanted some time alone, you know? And I got pretty snippy. And Joni said, "Can I snap out of it?" I knew I should. This is great. My grandkids are here. But I'm so tired. I've stayed up all night with them. I've been out in the hot sun with them all the time. You see, you and I have a natural body that is so often controlled by the sinful nature. It does stuff that the real us, the believer part of us, doesn't want to do, but it's still there. But when Jesus comes back, you and I won't have a body that's controlled by the sinful nature. It will be a body completely controlled by the Spirit of God. There isn't going to be this battle going on within us. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "For me, to die is gain." I can't wait to have this kind of body, to be with Christ in paradise the moment I die. And when he comes back, I'm going to be raised. My body is going to be better than ever. It is going to be this immortal, glorious body controlled completely by the Spirit of God. And when he comes back, I am going to see that I live and reign with Christ. The Apostle John receives a series of visions in the book of Revelation. And the very last vision he receives reassures us of why it is that to die is gain. You and I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen to us when we die. In Revelation chapter 22, he takes us back to paradise, to the Garden of Eden. In a vision, John sees the angel who showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. See, it's taken us right back to the Garden of Eden. bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are there for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Remember, after the fall into sin, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. No longer is there going to be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, the new Jerusalem, the home of God where you and I will dwell. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. He'll claim us as his own. You are my child, my son, my daughter. I love you. How could I ever forget you? There will be no more night. There will not be the need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And then here is the best phrase of all, and they will reign forever and ever. Why is it to die as gain? Because then we're going to see the reality that is right now. The reality is that we are already living and ruling with Christ. The Apostle Paul says that in Ephesians 2. God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Jesus sits at the right hand of God and rules all things for the good of God's church. And by faith, you and I know that we are seated there with Christ, that we are living and reigning with Christ right now. Paul was in prison, but he was still living and reigning with Christ. But you don't see it. You don't feel it. Very often it is so hard to understand why things are happening to us the way they do. We struggle. But when Jesus comes back, we will see that we are kings and queens reigning with Christ. You see, for me, to die is gain. Because then I won't have to see by faith. I'll see with my own eyes. I'll see my Redeemer, that he lives, that he wants me to be with him forever. And my body will be this glorious body, and I will live and reign with him forever and ever. Wow. That's why I wanted everybody to get a fork. The best is yet to come. You and I don't have to be afraid of death. But Paul isn't afraid to live either. He also says, for me to live is Christ. I didn't appreciate that verse as much as I do now. I stumbled across a passage in Acts chapter 20 that gave me a whole new appreciation of this verse. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says, my life is worth nothing. Now maybe some of you have said this to yourself, my life is worth nothing. Maybe you have heard somebody else say that, and it fills you with fear, because my life is worth nothing. It sounds like those are the words of ultimate despair and defeat. Those are words of somebody battling depression. My life is worth nothing. You're afraid that they might commit suicide because my life is worth nothing. It reminds me of what Elijah said in 1 Kings chapter 19. I've had enough, Lord, take my life. My life is worth nothing. Sounds like that, doesn't it? Just, nothing's getting accomplished, Lord. Just take me away. But that's not what Paul meant when he said, my life is worth nothing. You understand it in the context. In Acts chapter 20, if you have your Bibles, I'd open it up. He's writing this letter, Acts chapter 20, that chapter, shortly after he visited Philippi the last time. He travels down to Miletus, and he asks the elders of Ephesus to come down to visit him in Miletus. And this is what he says to these elders of Ephesus. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." In other words, the Apostle Paul, as he journeys to Jerusalem, knows very well that he is going to be facing prison. But this is the key phrase, verse 24. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." His phrase, "my life is worth nothing," is not words of despair. They are words of dedication. Because the Apostle Paul knew the best is yet to come. The real life that God wants me to enjoy is yet to come. And so it does not discourage me when I face imprisonment and hardship and possibly death, because the best is yet to come. And so my only aim is to complete the task. You know, every one of us got the same fork. Did you notice that? Because we all have the same promise. The best is yet to come. I'm going to be with Christ, and so are you. Your body is going to rise a glorious body, and mine is too. And I'll reign with Christ, and you will reign with Christ, and we'll all see it. We all get the same fork. But I have another fork up here. This is the kind of fork that I used when I was growing up. When I was growing up, we had cows and calves, and the calves stayed in the barn all winter long, and we just kept throwing straw on top of the, you know, and it got to be about this high. And then in the spring, you had to fork it out. It wasn't a pleasant task, kind of stinky, hot, hard work. But you see, it symbolizes the hot, hard work that you have to do. We all have the same task, to testify to the good news of God's grace. But where God places you to carry out that hard, difficult task may be different. So you might have a different kind of fork than me. But as you feel like, you know, am I accomplishing anything? Is my life worth anything? Remember that this life is not the ultimate goal. You know, the best is yet to come. And God in His grace will allow difficulties to come into your life, like Paul in prison, where Paul is dealing with some pretty lousy manure in his life, right? He's in prison. He's chained. You know what happened when he was in chains? I illustrated it a few months ago. I remember, I think it was actually with Frederick. Didn't I chain you to myself? Maybe not. I don't remember who it was. But what God did is He used that horrible situation where Paul was to bring the whole palace guard to know that he was in prison for the sake of Christ. What stinking work has God given to you? Maybe there are things in your work life, in your home life, where you just go, man, this stinks. My life is worth nothing. God must not care about me because this just stinks what's happening to me. But maybe that's why God has placed you there. So that in the middle of that incredibly difficult situation, you can say, I don't care that it's hard, because I know that the best is yet to come. And God tells me in advance, this part of my life, this relatively short part of my life here on earth, may be difficult. The best is yet to come. But if He allows those troubles to come into my life, this is all part of His goal, that I might complete the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. It's in the hot, stinky, difficult parts of our lives that we can show more clearly than ever. For me, to die is gain, to live is Christ. If He wants me to dedicate my life to Him and in difficult times, other people will see it and they'll be drawn to Him. Because what it's really all about is not griping and complaining about the work God has given us in this life. It's really all about everybody around us knowing that the best is yet to come. And if God is best glorified in our hardships, and our hope in Christ then shines more brightly, then, Lord, my life is worth nothing. Let troubles come so that I might complete the task that You've given me to testify to God's grace. That's the unshakable faith that the Apostle Paul had. That's the unshakable faith that I want for myself. The unshakable faith that I want for you. Paul didn't have that faith on his own. You know, I mentioned that the Corinthians were Paul's mission partner. That mission partner relationship continued. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. I got confused here. Paul said, I know that through your prayers, what's happened to me will turn out for my salvation. Paul appreciated that the Philippians were his mission partners praying for him. I appreciate when people share with me that they're praying for me and the other pastors. You're saying, we're your mission partners. We know it's hard. Sometimes it's downright stinky, but we want you to remember that the best is yet to come. I appreciate those prayers, and I want us to be praying for each other. I want to be praying for you, to be your mission partner, wherever you are, whatever work God has given you to do, that you don't get discouraged. You don't take the Elijah route and go, oh, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. My life is worth nothing. I want to be your mission partner and pray for you. To pray that you say, my life is worth nothing compared to doing your work to testify to the glorious grace that the best is yet to come. In the My Next Steps, I encourage you, let's pray for each other by praying together Psalm 23. So let's stand together and pray Psalm 23, where I see King David praying for an unshakable faith for himself and for others. So let's read this and pray this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths, the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. For me, for you, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. Please be seated. Remind you that as the offering basket goes by, to place the connection card into the offering bucket. You know, and I just want to remind you that what do your offerings do? Your offerings make a huge impact on the lives of the people on our campus, but people all over the world. Just this morning, I bumped into John Holtz. He happened to be visiting. He's on furlough. He's our mission partner from Africa. We help support him. And there are Christians in Africa and people who don't know Christ who will come to faith in Christ because of your offerings. And so I just want to say, hey, thank you so much for your generous gifts to God's kingdom. And for those of you who are online, you know, if you want to support us, I just encourage you to go to stpaulsmuskego.org. And find the give button, and we'd welcome every gift that you give us. God bless you as you live for Christ, confidence that to die is gain. Mike.